All right, let's go back to Matthew 17. I am hopefully not going to be here long, just a little bit. Hopefully. That's my goal. But I got to finish. The point. I've been on the same point for 3 weeks, and I got to finish it. And almost got it finished last week, but time ran out. And so I didn't quite do it, but I'm going to do my best to get it finished tonight.
Amen.
Thank you. Finally get an amen out of him, and it's at the wrong place. All right. Let's begin, please. Let me refresh your memory here. If you will... look, please, at verse 13 of chapter 16, Matthew 16. And look at verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, so thou art the Messiah, Christ, the Son of the living God, which was the correct answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means the son of, and Jonah is the name. And so Simon Peter was the son of Bar-Jonah. All right, Jonas. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. All right, now go down to verse 21, and it says, after this happened at Caesarea Philippi, verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. All right, so the disciples, and especially Peter, rebuked the Lord as he began to speak about his going to the cross. All right, does everybody remember all that? All right, now go down, please, to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, we have the Transfiguration. And this is such an important event in the life of our Lord, and also in the life of Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the disciples. All right, so look, please, if you will, at verse 2. It says that they went up into a high mountain, and verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. All right. Then answered Peter and said, you'll notice there was no question asked. Nobody asked a question, yet Peter spoke up and answered. That was Peter, you know. Always had an opinion, I guess. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, naturally it would have been. All right. And verse 5, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright what? Cloud. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Shekinah glory of God, the pillar of fire by day and the cloud, or pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Okay, so the bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, and that voice was the voice of God the Father. And the voice said, this is my beloved, what? Son. All right, go back to 16, chapter 16. And remember that Jesus asked them, whom, in verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? All right, so what's he doing? Well, he's trying to get these disciples to understand who he is. He knows that he's leaving soon. He knows that he's going to the cross. And he knows that when he goes to heaven to take a seat at the right hand of God the Father, he knows that these men, these disciples, are going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they have got to be totally 100% convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. They have to be convinced. And so part of that plan, or part of that preparation on our Lord's part, was to show the disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and then be raised again the third day. That is one of the most important verses in the book of Matthew from that time forth. So he's got but a short time. All right. Do you remember what John said about the devil having a short time? All right. In the book of the Revelation. All right. He's busy. He's active. Why? He knows he has but a short time. And so the Lord Jesus knew that he had a short time. And so therefore he is going to spend the last little bit explaining and showing the disciples that that he is who he claims to be. All right, now we saw how that the whole point of this was crucial to their getting it drilled into them who Jesus truly is. He is the Son of God. And that is emphasized in 17:5, where God the Father speaks out of the cloud and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. All right, now hold your place here for just a minute and go over to the book of the Revelation for just a moment, chapter 2. Chapter 2. All right, Revelation chapter 2. You all ought to know where that is. All right, now, what do you have in chapter 2 and chapter 3? Well, you have the letters to the angels of the seven churches, to the pastors of the seven churches. And you start in verse 1 with the church at Ephesus. And then the letter is given. You'll remember specifically for this one, it was a great church, all right? They had doctrine correct. They had a lot of programs and outreach and all that. He said in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. So in other words, the folks at Ephesus had discernment. Discernment. And that's something that is gone. Gone. All right. In our world today, everything that glitters is gold. Okay. If it's about God or religion or goodness or, you know, whatever, then, oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, not necessarily. All right. But anyway, this was the letter at Ephesus. Now look down, please, at verse 7 and notice what the Lord Jesus says. Now remember, these letters were written by the Lord Jesus. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see that this is all in red, right? Any of you have a red letter edition? Okay, so it's all red, right? I'm taking a stab at that because I don't have one, but I know they're the words of Christ, okay? All right, so look at verse 7. He that hath a what? All right, now look up here at me. All right, looks to me like everybody's got an ear. At least one. All right. Most of you have two. Amen. All right. And by the way, you've only got one tongue. So you ought to hear twice as much as you say. Yeah, you're welcome. That was free. All right. So he that hath an ear, let him what? Hear. Let him hear. And that's exactly the admonition back in chapter 17, where the fifth verse says at the end, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We all know that part, but don't forget the last part. Hear ye him. All right? We need the word of God. We need the word of God. That's what America needs. That's what Europe needs. That's what Canada needs. I mean, we just need to hear the word of God. All right, turn the page. Turn the page in Revelation chapter 1. And then you'll see in chapter 2 and verse 8, there is another letter, and it is written to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, all seven of these cities were located in southwest Turkey. All right, they're in Turkey, and they're all relatively close together. There were churches that were started there, planted there, and so. Here's the church at Smyrna, all right? And so he goes down talking about the church at Smyrna. And he says several things about him. And then in verse 11, he says, he that hath a what? Ear. Let him what? Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, so there it is again. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do all this through the end of chapter 3, but all seven of these letters ends with the same plea. If you've got ears, listen. Hear what the Lord has to say. Each and every one of them. The Lord Jesus says that we are to hear what the Spirit hath to say, verse 17 of chapter 1. And then the next one is Thyatira, and you go down to the end of the chapter, verse 29, and it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Then chapter 3, Sardis, And you go down to verse 6, and it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And then you have the church at Philadelphia, and that's not Pennsylvania, that's over in Turkey, all right? But the city of brotherly love. And in verse 13, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And then, of course, the last one, Laodicea. And verse 22 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." So, folks, the bottom line is that we are to hear. The disciples needed to know and understand that there is only one way to be saved from sin. There's only one way to get to heaven. They needed to know that. And that was the message that they were to proclaim when they went unto the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching the gospel and telling folks how to get saved. All right? Now, one more little thing here back in Matthew 17. One more little thing. I want you to notice in verse 5, the Bible says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud." Notice that. The voice came out of the cloud. Now, I don't think that's there by happenstance. I don't think it's there by just circumstantial means. I don't think that at all. No, the voice that they heard coming out of the cloud was designed by God himself as another factor in preparing them for the job of carrying the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, when Moses and Elijah had gone away from the scene in recognition of the supremacy of Christ, a reassuring voice was heard speaking to them out of the cloud. The voice was the voice of God Almighty, the Father, God the Father, corroborating the confession Peter had made at Caesarea Philippi. What did he say? What did Peter say? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did God say at the transfiguration when he spoke to them out of the cloud? "This is my beloved son." So it was the exact same thing. All right? He simply corroborated, God corroborated what Peter had already said when they were together with him at Caesarea Philippi. God the Father had said similar words when his son, the Lord Jesus, was baptized by John in the Jordan River. All right, you'll remember there, God spoke up and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Exact same thing. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." So the message of the Father, listen carefully now, the message of the Father on the Mount of the Transfiguration concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus, was threefold. First, it was a message of identification. God the Father identified without any mistaking it at all, that Jesus was the Son of God. He identified the Lord Jesus, clearly as the Son of God. God the Father had acknowledged the Lord Jesus here openly as being his very own Son. Now the world might entertain all kinds of opinions about the Lord Jesus, and certainly they have. And you'll remember that when Jesus asked the question, they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist who's been risen from the dead, because John was killed in chapter 14. And so they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. So it would have been John having come back from the dead. And then others say you're Elijah. And others say, you're this, you're that. And no doubt there were folks that thought him to be an imposter, and that he was trying to, rip everyone off and criminalize good behavior. But it was the Lord who said that the one that was there who had transfigured before them was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Son of God. And that is what the Father did. He identified his Son. The Father's voice coming out of the glory cloud settled permanently all controversy concerning the matter. They could not question it. They could not question it. They heard it with their own ears. They saw the transfigured, glorified Son of God. They saw it. And then they heard the voice of God speaking. So there was absolutely no way that it could be confused. The matter was settled right there. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. There was nothing left to debate. Case closed. All right? Secondly, the message of the Father speaking to them out of the cloud was not only one of identification, but secondly, it was one of satisfaction. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, the civil leaders and the religious leaders with their many factions might be dissatisfied with him, with his teaching and with his works. And we know they were. They hated Christ, the religionist, the government. They hated Christ. They did everything in their power to the religious leaders, and the civil leaders did everything in their power to shut him down and to silence his ministry and his works. But God the Father was well pleased with everything that his Son said and with everything that his Son had done. I mean, he said so himself. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So it was satisfaction that was accomplished. And the Father, speaking out of the cloud, said so. Now, since God was well pleased, the disciples were assured that they had made no mistake in declaring him to be the Son of the living God and in pledging him their undivided allegiance. I mean, folks, just think about it for a moment. If God the Father was not well pleased, or let me say it this way. If God the Father was just pleased, All right, just pleased. No, he was well pleased. And that's the word he used. He was well pleased. That means that he had given his son his unequivocal approval. There could be absolutely no question that God was satisfied with what Jesus was doing. Now, do you know what that means? Turn the page back and look at 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, they rebuked him for that. But wasn't that why he came? And so now, here in the Transfiguration, you have the Shekinah, and the Lord Jesus is radiating that glory of God. The disciples are sitting there just absolutely blown away by what they're seeing. They can't speak. They're just floored. Elijah and Moses, they step aside. They weren't there to take the glory away from Christ. No. And what does the Father say? He says, "This is my beloved Son." And folks, when they looked, there was nobody else there except for the Lord Jesus, their friend. They knew that it was him. And the voice comes out of the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That means, folks, that when the Lord Jesus started talking about going to the cross, he was pleasing the Father. They just might as well put their hands over their mouths and get with the plan. You with me? That's cool, isn't it? I saw that and I did a couple laps around my office. Now, folks, listen. When Jesus started talking to them about going to Jerusalem and suffering and all that, it was Peter that jumped up and said, "Oh, Lord, no, 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 no." Well, Transfiguration showed them they were wrong. He was right. You with me? All right, then the third thing, one more. The Father's voice accomplished, a solemn admonition. And by that, I mean that God had spoken in times past as men were prepared to receive his revelation, his word, his message. But now God has spoken fully and finally in his Son, having spoken as he had in the past to the fathers through the prophets. All right, remember that verse in Hebrews. Okay, he says that it was necessary and possible for him at that time now to speak in his Son. And if you remember the verse, it says in Hebrews, it says that whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, and to command men everywhere to repent and to hear him. Folks, Jesus is God's greatest and last messenger to a lost and hell-bound world. Now, that's why when we go out soul winning, we do not go out and talk about ourselves. We don't go out and talk about how wonderful we are, because truth of the matter is there's nothing wonderful about us. You start telling someone how wonderful you are, and they're going to look at you and go, yeah, right. You sorry dog, you're just like me. All right, you see what I'm saying? But who do we talk about? Jesus. Jesus. So once again, folks, through the medium of the glory cloud, God chose to reveal himself in a very special way to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration and to proclaim his complete approval of his son and all that he had said and all that he had done. God will said here in effect that he will speak in and through his son. And folks, God still speaks in and through his son. In him, he says everything that man needs to hear. Man's one responsibility is to hear and to heed Christ's message of love, grace, and the forgiveness of sin. Amen. All right, now, that's the transfiguration. All right, everybody got all that? There will be a test. No, I would never do that to you. All right, let me get that one out of the way. All right. 13 minutes. Let's see what we got here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five pages. Huh? That was what? No, the next one is five pages. The one I'm starting right now. Five pages without rabbit trails. There's not a rabbit trail in this. There will be, but there's not right now. All right? All right, now here we're still, you still in Matthew? All right, go to 27, chapter 27. And I'm just going to throw this out at you. And then we're going to have to cut it off quickly. All right, Matthew chapter 27. Okay, look if you will at verse 39. It says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. All right? Wagging their heads. What a shame. All right? What a shame. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the, what? Son of God, which we already know he is. God told us he was. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they spoke up. the one. If you are the Son of God, then save us. And the other spoke up. We deserve what we're getting. This man's done nothing wrong. Lord, forgive me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus stopped dying long enough to say, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right, so that's Matthew summed it up in one verse. All right, now look at verse 45. Mercy. This is awesome. Look at it. Or verse 46, I'm sorry. No, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, that's noon, all right, 12 hours in the day, 12 hours in the night. Okay, so nighttime was 6 to 6 p.m., then a.m., and then it was from 6 to 6 daytime. All right, so the sixth hour would be noon. There was darkness. Did you see that? There was what? Darkness. Over all the land until the ninth hour. Hey, folks, it's noon. It's 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And yet, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock. They put him on the cross at 9 in the morning. He hung there till 3 o'clock before he died. But at the midpoint of those 6 hours that he hung on the cross, by the way, 6 is the number of man. Yeah. He hung on that cross for you and me. For man. All right? So, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Now, we're going to turn away from the transfiguration, and we're going to look now at the Shekinah, the glory cloud, and the crucifixion. And I want us, to seriously see some things that we have a tendency to just blow right over. And we miss. We miss. I'm pretty sure that there is not an incident connected with the crucifixion that is as overlooked and as lightly regarded as that little statement that says in verse 45 that there was darkness over the face of the earth. Darkness. 3 hours. 3 hours. And there was darkness over the face of the earth. I don't know that there is a more overlooked and lightly considered, lightly regarded verse as the one that tells us about these 3 hours. I think to most folks who read verse 45, this darkness was little more than a bit of drapery added to emphasize the horror of the occasion. The darkness did, I think, accentuate the awfulness of the scene, but I also think it went far beyond that. I think it played a vital role in the entire transaction. And to understand the crucifixion, I think its place must be observed and it must be evaluated. This darkness which descended upon the land at that particular time could not have come at a more opportune moment and in a more spectacular way. Now, the theologians have dogmatically said that this was nothing more than an accident due to some uncertain, strange occurrence in nature. Baloney. Baloney. Another thing that these theologians say is that it was an eclipse of the sun, ignoring the fact, of course, that there has never been an eclipse of the sun that lasted for 3 hours. But you see, they just can't believe the Bible. So they have to come up with excuses as to why it's not so or what it was and miss the whole point. Still another explanation is that it was caused by the intervention of a natural cloud that came to express the resentment of nature to what man was doing to nature's creator. Okay, whatever. But no, that's not right either. None of these explanations to explain verse 45 are anywhere near solid enough to merit any kind of plausible understanding of what transpired in this 45th verse. There is only one explanation which meets all the conditions and satisfies the human soul, and that is that this darkness was produced by God. It was produced by the glory cloud, the Shekinah. You say, well, but Pastor, I thought that the Shekinah glory of God was light. I thought it was brightness. Well, it is most of the time. But there's a couple of other times when it was darkness. I mean, if you remember the 10 plagues that were sent, well, one of those plagues was darkness all over the land of Egypt. Right? And then you'll remember when they got down to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army caught up to them, but the Lord came, God came, the Shekinah came, stood between Egypt and Israel, and it was light to the Israelis, but it was what? Darkness to the Egyptians. Oh, it scared them to death. They couldn't move. So that's the direction I'm going to go with this. I'll give you more proofs next week when we come back. But, and there are plenty. All right? There are plenty. But there's a difference between the Shekinah as light and the Shekinah as darkness. And that difference is, you ready? Judgment. Amen. That's the difference. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. Oh, how we thank you for the things you show us in your book, things that strengthen our faith in you. And Father, I pray that you will encourage us tonight, and Lord, help your word to just make a great difference in our understanding and how we view the things of God. Lord, bless what's been said tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.